Do you want a mic?
You guys hear me okay?
Please, for the scripture reading, followed by the Apostles' Creed. Today's reading is from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another, who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of God. And please join me in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated.
I'm going to come down closer to y'all. I like to be close to the people. Well, thank you again for having me this morning. It's a privilege and an honor to be here to share the Word of God with you. Before we begin, won't you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, you've given us your Word as a light to shine upon our path. Grant us this morning so to meditate upon your word and to follow its teaching, that we might find in it the light that shines more and more until the perfect day of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Well, last time I was with you, I spoke about the relational pastor. So if you don't remember that, or if you weren't here for that, I've given Zach a copy of the sermon, and so he has that if you care to refresh yourself. I talked about the pastoral ministry, what it is and what we should expect from our pastors. And this morning, we're going to look at what Jesus expects from us as we relate to both our pastor and to one another in our relationships. And so we're really talking once again about discipleship. That's really what we're talking about, discipleship. After all, we are disciples of Jesus Christ, and our calling by God is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, right? So let's start this morning with the context of the exchange that we see in our passage from Mark between Jesus and his disciples. I want us to keep something in mind, though, as we talk, because in one sense, there is no essential difference in our relationship with Jesus from the relationship that Peter and James and John and the others had with Jesus. When we read about Jesus' interactions with his disciples in the Bible, the author's intent was that we would put ourselves in the disciples' shoes, so to speak. We are, after all, disciples of Jesus Christ, just like them. The word disciple is mathetes in Greek, and it means one who learns and obeys a discipline. One who learns and obeys a discipline. That's what disciple means. And Jesus' teachings for the original 12 are for us today, too. Now, something about Jesus. Let's get some background here. Something about Jesus. Jesus was a rabbi in the Pharisaic tradition. And so when he's calling out the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, he's calling out his colleagues. He's saying, y'all are doing wrong. I'm what right looks like. Now, for several decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Christianity is called the Way, and it's considered a sect of Judaism. Jesus was essentially a Pharisee. And that's important for us to remember because it gives us a context for what was going on then, just like it gives us context for what's going now in our lives as we work to follow in the way of Jesus Christ. So Jesus speaks to us to this discipler-disciple relationship in John chapter 13. And if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn there with me. John chapter 13. And I'm going to read verses 12 through 20 for you. John 13, 12 through 20. Jesus, this is a story about the upper room, and you might find it familiar. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, that you also should do as I did to you. Trust me when I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Trust me when I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." So Jesus wants us to understand two important things about how we relate to one another. This is what he's showing the disciples that night by washing their feet. First, Jesus is saying that we live according to a new rule. We live according to the law of his love. That means we serve others. That's the law of love in its essence. We don't serve our own interests. We serve the interests of others. And secondly, Jesus is saying that he's the one who chooses who is in our community of faith. He's the one that chooses who's in our church, whether the pastor or anyone else. And that if he has chosen us to be in this congregation, then we ought to receive one another as we would receive him. Because in truth, Jesus says, we are indeed receiving not just him, but the one who sent him. Now, the implications are enormous for how we live in this radical community that we call the church. They're enormous. And that's basically what a pastor does, day in and day out, is draw out the implications of what it means for us to live as the church of Jesus Christ. But I want to focus this morning on what it means for us in terms of our attitude as members of this congregation. Even if you're not an official member, if you're part of this faith community, what does it mean for us in terms of our attitude in the way that we treat one another, in the way that we deal with one another? Well, for one thing, it means there's no such thing as a quote-unquote bad fit for our church. I've heard people say this to pastors in order to justify a change of pastor. And it would seem wise, except that it is worldly wisdom, not the wisdom of Jesus Christ. And I've heard people say this about themselves in regards to their church, in order to justify a change of church. And it would seem wise, except that it's worldly wisdom, not the wisdom of Christ. See, Jesus chose all of his disciples. And sometimes we forget that included Judas Iscariot, who Jesus knew would betray him one day. You see, we're in this together. We're in this together. All of us. This discipleship thing involves us serving even the people we don't like. Even the prickly people we wish weren't in our church. And perhaps especially the pastors who are appointed to serve our congregation. And that's difficult for us to swallow. Because as Americans, we place a premium on our choice. We tend to forget or to ignore God's choice. The reality is that most of what God does has very little to do with our choice. As Christians, we have often silenced the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives, all the while wondering why he doesn't speak more often and more clearly. But the truth is, we've plugged our ears. Because we feel entitled to assume the role of the Holy Spirit both for ourselves and for others. Discipleship is ultimately about opening our ears and obeying the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's a discipline because if our pastor's job is to disciple us by showing us and teaching us how to live in Christ's love by listening to and obeying the Holy Spirit, then it's our job to watch and learn how to live in Christ's love by listening to and obeying the Holy Spirit. So back to Jesus, right? His disciples call him teacher and Lord, master. Well, rabbi is the word that we often translate into teacher, right? Rabbis were teachers. They taught their discipline to their disciples. However, teacher may be a little misleading because we tend to wrap the idea up in our modern Western package. A better word might be master. Master. That's actually where we get the idea of master of a discipline of study. A master's degree, for example, gets its name from this idea. So in the ancient world, today you go to grad school and you get your master's degree and they give you a paper that you can hang on your wall and show everybody, hey, I'm legit, I've got my education, or at least the paper that says I got my education. For those of us who may have not done all our reading. But back then it was primarily a relational thing. In other words, they taught their disciples through their relationships with them. They had no concept of classrooms or textbooks, cafeterias or diplomas. They had no concept of class periods or school years. For them, teaching was more about building relationships with their disciples and using real life experiences as teaching moments. Just as a rabbi was referred to as master,
A student was referred to as a disciple or servant. That's the connotation that disciple has. Servant. A student served the master. Not by making the coffee and doing their master's laundry, but by learning the wisdom of their master and putting it into practice in their own lives. A student graduated and became a master when their rabbi taught them their last most important lesson and announced that they had completed their education. Now let's make that real, real practical right now. Can you imagine having that sort of relationship with your pastor? Biblically, that's the kind of relationship we're supposed to have with our pastor. If it's the pastor's job to teach us how to live like Jesus, it's our job to learn how to live like Jesus. With the intent that we are going to become masters in our discipline as disciples and form those same relationships with others. You see, we tend to wrap this idea of the pastoral ministry up in our nice little package with a bow on top and say, well, you have to be called to open that package. The reality is that the Bible tells us that the pastoral ministry is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the church. That's all of us. That's all of us. The Holy Spirit expects that all of us will participate in the pastoral ministry from time to time as we're led by the Holy Spirit. Today, who are you discipling? Who's learning what right looks like from you? Who's learning what it means to live like Jesus and live according to his love from you today? Now we see Jesus do this sort of thing in John 15. So if you still have your Bibles out, turn with me to John 15. Just a couple chapters over, John 15. Now, this is basically where we see the disciples graduate from Jesus' theological seminary. So let's start with verse 12. John 15, starting with verse 12. Jesus says, "This is my commandment." In other words, this is your final lesson. I'm giving it to you right now. You're about to graduate. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Doesn't get more explicit than that, folks. Doesn't get simpler than that. Now, a rabbi was not vetted like our pastors are today. They gained their reputations not by their credentials or the degrees listed after their names, but rather by the way their disciples lived their lives. And a rabbi would start by selecting servants to teach. They would then live life with them until they were confident that the disciple was ready to live life with others in the same way. in obedience to their teachings. So Jesus taught his disciples by living life with them. He used common, ordinary, day-to-day experiences to teach them about the kingdom of God. Now, our passage from Mark is exactly this sort of everyday teaching moment. They were traveling to Capernaum, and the disciples were talking on the way. They started arguing about who was the best, the smartest, the brightest student. And Jesus chose to just listen to their discussion, didn't address it, until they had gone into the house where they were going to stay in Capernaum. And once he sat down, the disciples knew it was time for another lesson. That's how a teacher let people know that he was about to teach. He sat down. And Jesus, in very typical rabbi fashion, asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" Now, this gave them a chance to reflect on their actions. The Holy Spirit does this with us, gives us a chance to reflect on our actions. Now, the disciples were afraid to answer because as they reflected on their conversation, they realized that they weren't living out the wisdom Jesus had already taught them. They expected Jesus might scold them, like other rabbis might have. But instead, Jesus didn't even say they were doing anything wrong. Instead, Jesus brought a child over, held him in his arms as an object lesson. Who is the greatest student? The smartest? The brightest? The best? It's the child who has just been included in the conversation the adults are having. The least of all, and the servant of all. The one who has no pretensions about even being worthy to be included in the adult conversation. The one who expects to hear, "Go play. Adults are talking right now." But Jesus isn't saying that we're too old, so there's no hope for us now. He's saying we have a chance right now to learn again how to be like a child. To see how this whole discipleship thing works, to return to our childlike innocence and naivety, where we simply learn without wanting to know, where we line up in the pecking order. Jesus has no favorite student, no teacher's pet. The greatest of Jesus' disciples are those who have chosen to regard others, all others, as greater than themselves. More important than themselves. Who seek to act always in the best interests of others, naive to the personal consequences. So let's wrap all of this up so we can apply it directly to our relationships with one another and with our pastors. Pastors, disciple us by reenacting the story of Jesus for us to see. It means that those of us who are called to pastoral ministry suffer a lot, just like Jesus suffered. Paul actually says that our suffering as Christians fills up what is lacking in the suffering of Jesus until his return. We suffer in solidarity with Jesus just as he suffered in solidarity with us. We learn how to follow Jesus by imitating our pastors. We watch them. Then we do what they do. We learn to reenact the story of Jesus in our own lives. That means that since we are all called to the pastoral ministry, from time to time, that we choose suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And we will suffer. That's how it works for Christians. But it's not a sad thing for us. We rejoice because it gives us a chance. It honors us by including us in the suffering of Jesus Christ. God counts us worthy to suffer for his sake. We learn to reenact the story of Jesus in our lives. And most fundamentally, it means letting our pastors lead us in learning to be like Jesus and do the things Jesus does. So this morning, do we honor our pastors and one another in our church by watching, listening, and obeying, by learning from them how to live according to Christ's love, by becoming obedient to the wisdom they teach us? Or are we too busy figuring out where we line up in the pecking order? We can either live humbly as a disciple in this church, in this congregation, serving others, learning, or we can expect others to serve us, to meet our needs, and use others as a means to our own ends. That is our choice. I've also heard it said another way. Are we asking what our church can do for us? Or are we asking what we can do for our church? This morning, what will you choose? Which attitude will you take on? Won't you pray with me? Father, this morning we want to be good disciples. Lord, we recognize that that means there's a lot of expectation. It's simple, but it's very difficult. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who empowers us to do the impossible, to become like Jesus. As Paul taught us, to grow up to the fullness of the stature of the image of Jesus. In other words, to grow up in every way to be Jesus for this world. Father, convict our hearts this morning. Convict our hearts. Some of us, we're doing okay. We can recognize that with confidence because we know that we're learning, that we're treating one another and our pastor with honor, that we're learning and growing. But others of us, Lord, need a reality check. We need to recognize that we're really expecting others to serve us. We want to know where we line up in the pecking order. Open our eyes, Lord, so that we can see where our motivations are untrue, impure. And grant us the gift of your repentance, Father, so that we can repent where we've gone astray. Lord, we thank you that with you there is no face, let alone any to save. That we literally cannot embarrass ourselves with you. That you're the kind of God who sent Jesus to die for us while we were still in our sins. While we were at our worst. And you forgave us anyway. Lord, grant us to receive your forgiveness this morning. Father, you look at our hearts, you see our hearts, you know where we are, you know what's going on with us. Lord, we just want to be real with you right now. We just want to be honest with you. We want you to be honest with us, even if it hurts. Because what's really most important, and you know this, because you can see our hearts, what's really most important to us, Lord, is that we live our lives in a pleasing way for you. That we live out of the gratitude that we have. We want you to know our gratitude for what you've done for us, Lord. We know we can't pay you back, and we're not even going to try. But we will be joyfully obedient. Joyfully obedient. Because you've given us so much. We thank you for all of this, Lord. And it's in your Son's name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.